Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can sing "Great is your faithfulness," knowing that we're singing to a faithful God. Lord, some of us this week have been going through joyful weeks, weeks where we've had a lot to be thankful for, and we sing "Great is your faithfulness." Lord, some of us have had difficult weeks, and in the same vein, we come before you and say, "Great is your faithfulness." Lord, you haven't promised to take away all the difficulties from our life, but you have promised that you will walk with us faithfully, and you have done so. And Lord, so we give your name all praise and glory. We pray now as we come to your word that you would just open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths that are within it. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and this morning we're going to look at the fruit of faithfulness. And we just sang the song, "Great is thy faithfulness," but let me ask a question. What would it look like if God wasn't faithful? What if we were dealing with a God who we couldn't sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," to? Because he wasn't faithful. He made promises, he didn't keep them. He was human just like the rest of us and let us down. What would that kind of life look like? How would that give you security walking into this next week if you didn't know if God was going to be faithful or not? It would be very difficult. And it's a world that we live in, not with God, but within the people that we live with here in our culture. Would you describe our world as one where people are faithful to their commitments, where companies promise things and they keep them, keep their promises, where governments say that we will do this or that, and they follow through and do this or that as they've said they'll do? You see, Paul knows what the world looks like, and that's why in Galatians 5, when he's speaking about the world, in Galatians 5, he contrasts these two different ways of living. The first one is the way of the flesh. He talks about the works of the flesh being things that come naturally to ourselves: sexual immorality, jealousy, outbursts of anger, envy. But then he contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit and the life of what it looks like for someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ and who are living their lives in obedience to Jesus and living in the power of his Spirit. This list includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, things that we've been looking at already this summer and we're going to continue to look at as we go through this series this summer. But again, what list... the works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit are the one that you think our world lives after right now? Again, we see a lot of broken promises, but so that's why we're going to look today at the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness is important because it's not something, again, that we expect to see when we walk out into our culture. Instead, we see broken promises and just people who aren't following through with who they say they're going to be. But as followers of Jesus, faithfulness matters. It's not just a nice quality to have. Faithfulness is actually countercultural. It's what sets the people of Jesus apart from the rest of the world, people who are going to live faithfully, people who are going to say what they mean and do what they say. When we live faithfully in the world today, we stand out. And when we live faithfully, we reflect the character of Jesus. Jesus himself was the one who said in Matthew 5:37, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." In other words, he's saying to his followers, be people who do what they'll say they'll do, what you say you'll do. Be faithful to your word. And so if faithfulness was important to Jesus, then faithfulness should be important to us. And so this morning we're going to look at three aspects of faithfulness. We're going to first define what it really looks like, what faithfulness really is. We're going to look to see how God demonstrates faithfulness. And then we're also going to see how we can live faithfully today in a world that so desperately needs it. And so let's look first at faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness, as I was looking at defining it, this is what, as I was looking through the Bible and looking at how culture defines it, this is what it kind of says. Faithfulness is unwavering reliability. It's doing what you say you will do and being who you say you are. It's not very complicated to say or define, but it's very complicated to live and follow through. See, a problem in our world today is that people, they are only faithful when it's convenient to them. And when it becomes inconvenient or not beneficial to them, then they stop being faithful. But someone who is unwaveringly reliable, they do that even when it hurts, even when they're tired, and even when others aren't watching. When you think of someone or something that is reliable, one thing that stands out to me is just this image of a lighthouse on the edge of a rocky shore. Day after day, waves rock up against that lighthouse, storm after storm, and it stays there. It continues to shine. The weather doesn't change a lighthouse. Waves crash against it, but it doesn't move. Ships come to depend on lighthouses because they know that they will be there. It just keeps doing what it was built to do. This is what faithfulness looks like. Keeps on doing what it was built to do, or what we were built to do. It's the kind of faithfulness that stays the same, whether it's the sun is shining outside or whether there's a storm, because it's rooted in character, not convenience. And when we look at the Bible, when we look at faithfulness, there's two types of faithfulness that the Bible talks about. Number one is God's faithfulness, so how God is faithful to us, but also our call as followers of Jesus to be faithful ourselves. Faithfulness is both who God is and what we are called to become. And when we do that, we stand out to a culture around us, again, who is unfaithful. So how is God faithful? How do we see God being faithful to us? Well, God is faithful because it's part of his very nature. It's part of who he is. He is trustworthy and he is reliable in everything that he does. Since God does not change, his character does not change. And this means that he never changes. He never forgets his promises. He makes a promise and he keeps it. So we had Psalm 89, verses 1 to 8, read for us this morning. Verse 1, it says this, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. See, from the very first verse of Psalm 89, we see that God's faithfulness is not just a fleeting emotion for God. It's a defining trait of who he is. The psalmist roots his praise in Psalm 89, not in changing circumstances, but in the unchanging faithfulness of God. Psalm 89 zooms in on one specific aspect of that faithfulness. In verse 3, we see he talks about his promise to David and his covenant faithfulness to David. In verse 3, we read, "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." This is a reference back to 2 Samuel 7, when God made a covenant with David. God said that your family line, David, will be the channel through which I show my love and accomplish my redemptive purposes to all people for all time. He's promising that David's lineage would establish a kingdom that would reign forever. Now, if you're familiar with biblical history from the point of 2 Samuel 7, and as it goes on, we see that there was many rocky years for the people of God, where those that came after David did not live faithfully and did not serve faithfully. And so this promise of God to his people was severely tested because of human unfaithfulness. You see, after David came his son Solomon, who ruled well for a while, but then things started to spiral out of control in his life, till after Solomon, his sons started to battle against one another, and the kingdom of God after Solomon was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Kings came, kings went, year after year. You can read all about this in Samuel and Chronicles. Eventually, the northern kingdom, it gets it gets destroyed, it gets exiled. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem itself fell to Babylon. So about 400 years after this promise is made, it's like, is this promise ever going to come true? Is God faithful? Again, the temple that was built by Solomon and his people to be the shining pillar of God's faithfulness to his people is now destroyed, a city in ruins. And the last of David's royal descendants, think about this, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Now what the people of God are seeing is the last descendant of David in chains being taken out of the holy city of Jerusalem. Things looked bleak. Does God's faithfulness expire when circumstances look bleak? But the psalmist goes on in Psalm 89 to where in verse 8 he says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Still somehow within all of this, God's people are able to praise God for his faithfulness. It's because God's faithfulness, again, is not something that is fleeting, that comes and goes like our human emotions. But faithfulness, it says in verse 8 here, it surrounds him. It's woven into his nature. It's all around him. If you are near God, you are near to faithfulness. And so God's faithfulness cannot be undone by human failure. It cannot be overturned even as people are living in exile. And so even while for 400 years things looked bleak for David's lineage, the story didn't end there. Again, just think of this number of 400 years, the 400 years that God's people were in captivity in Egypt, 400 years from the time of David till when the story of Ezra comes, which we studied this past spring. The story picks up there where in Ezra we see the continuation of the story of God's faithfulness to his people. This time to a broken and scattered people. Again, just like he was faithful to the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, he was faithful to the people of Israel when he brought them back out of captivity in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. He stirred people to give and to go. He provided protection on their journey. This is all the stuff we studied this past spring. He raised up leaders like Zerubbabel and Ezra, men who not only helped rebuild the structures, but men who helped the people rebuild their spiritual practices to get their spiritual lives back in order. God was faithful to his people. He made a promise, and he was faithful to his promise. Through it all, God was saying, I have not forgotten you. I am faithful. My covenant still stands. And think about this, even in exile, again, we looked at this in depth, God was preserving the line of David. Zerubbabel, the very one who brought the people back, was of the lineage of David. He was a direct descendant of David. His name appears in the genealogies of Jesus in both Matthew and in Luke. You see, the story of Ezra was a story that was just a small part, a zoom in on God's faithfulness for generations, the fact that God is a faithful God. We zoom in on that when we zoomed in on Ezra, but now we zoom back and we see that God has been faithful from the beginning all the way to the end. He is being faithful to his ultimate promise. And in Psalm 89, verse 4, he says, I will establish your offspring forever. I will build your throne for all generations. Again, here, when he's writing this, or when he's speaking this, God is saying, he's not talking specifically about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is one example of that, but he is speaking of the coming of an eternal king. You see, God ultimately keeps his promise and has kept his promise in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, God in Christ now reigns, not in an earthly palace in Jerusalem, but in a heavenly throne. And this is the kind of faithfulness that God's people celebrate in Psalm 89. It's the kind of faithfulness that God's people today, here in Hamilton, that God's people already today in Falkirk, Scotland, And people later today in the west coast of Canada will continue to give God praise for, because God is faithful to his promises. He has from the beginning, and he will be all the way to the end. And he reveals that most clearly in Jesus, the steadfast love that outlasts human kingdoms and authorities, that outlasts our human rebellion, the fact that Jesus reigns on his throne. That means that God has been faithful to his promises. And so again, then, as we zoom in on our own lives here today, the question becomes, how do you feel with regards to your relationship with God? Do you feel that when you're in moments of trial or difficulty that God has abandoned you? That God has left you on his own? That he's on his throne when things are going good in your life? But when things are not going good in your life, somehow God is not still on his throne, working out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? You see, Jesus reigns on his throne today. Our human experience is much like the life of the people of Israel, who sometimes feel in captivity because they were. Sometimes we feel like we're in captivity because we're giving in to our sin. Sometimes we feel like we're excited, just like in Psalm or in 2 Samuel 7, when God made his promise to David, and we feel like everything is good. But see, God's faithfulness does not depend on how we feel. God is faithful. End of story. Full stop. It means that he sees you in your silence. He sees you when you're thinking things in your head, you're asking questions of him in your head that you don't feel like you could even speak to your closest friend. His love in those moments has not wavered. His promise is not broken by your circumstances. Again, often we might feel like we're in a season of exile, but God is with us. He will carry us. He is faithful. God is the definition of faithfulness. And so if God is faithful, and we're meant to be like him, to demonstrate his love and faithfulness in a world that is unfaithful, what does that then look like for us as we seek to live lives of faithfulness? It means that we're called to reflect the faithfulness of our God to the people and to the world around us. Again, we live in a world that doesn't celebrate faithfulness. Our world celebrates fame. Our world celebrates instant results. Our world celebrates a broken record that will be broken again and broken again and broken again. But God values something different. God values simple, faithful living in the place that he has you in. And because God is faithful, we are called to be faithful. So what does that look like? Well, again, by the definition I gave at the beginning, it means doing what we say we will do, and being who we say we will be, or who we are. But how do we actually do that? Because it's not easy. What's the first step for someone to say, if they're saying, I want to live a faithful life, what do I do? What should I go and do after this Sunday service to live a faithful life? Well, faithfulness comes, as we remember from when we opened this series, when we abide in Christ. Just like all of the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't come by working harder, trying harder. It comes by simply abiding. Again, John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can just think for a moment about a tree in your yard. What does that branch need to do in order to bear fruit? Does it need to work hard? No, it just needs to abide in the trunk of the tree, or in this, abide in Christ. Stay connected to the vine. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. If you're struggling with faithful living, if you're struggling with being a loving person, if you're struggling with being patient, ask yourself, am I abiding in Christ? Because if you can't say yes to that first question, then all the other branches are also going to be rotten, unless you're abiding in the vine. So what's the main thing that we need to do in order to live faithful lives in Christ? It means staying connected to Christ. So again, today, what I'm calling you to do isn't to work harder, but I'm saying is to abide in Christ. What does this mean? It means being engaged with God in His Word. Again, there's nothing fancy about abiding in Christ. It's doing the simple things over and over and over again. That's faithful living. It's getting into God's Word. Spending time in God's Word is spending time listening to His voice. If you want to hear God's voice audibly, read your Bible out loud. Because this is God's very words right here. Taking time with God and His Word, it means you're saying, amidst all the voices in my life, from my work, from my family, from social media, from TV, all of these voices in my life, the one I need to prioritize the most is right here. And if I'm not abiding in this Word, if I'm not spending time in this Word, then I'm basically saying all the other voices are more important because I'm listening to them. If we're abiding in Christ, we are abiding in His holy word. As you consider all the things you need to go through today or this week or this month or this year, you need wisdom and guidance from above. And it's found right here. To live a life of faithfulness that reflects the faithfulness of God involves many things. But surely the most important thing is abiding in Him through His Word and in prayer. Again, this isn't just to check a box, but it's to order your life around what is most important. What could be more valuable than spending time with God in His Word if you want to live out the fruit of the Spirit in your life? So the question you can ask yourself then is, how can I make space in my life this week so that I make sure I am prioritizing God's Word? It means you need to replace time that you're spending doing something else with time with God and His Word. Again, if we're starting from scratch, you're asking yourself, how can I create 15 minutes in each day that I'm in God's Word, reading a chapter, reading a psalm, reading a proverb, whatever it is, reading a chapter of the Gospel of John this week? It might mean you need to wake up 15 minutes earlier. So if you're a person who doesn't set an alarm, it means this week, set an alarm so you can get up at a time of your choosing so that you can spend time with God and His Word. Maybe it means turning your screens off by a certain hour in the day so that by 9 p.m. or 10 p.m., I'm off my phone, I'm off of Netflix, I'm off whatever, so that I can end my day with God and His Word. Maybe that's a next practical step. Maybe it's saying I've got a half an hour or an hour lunch break in my office, and I'm going to eat for part of that, but I'm also going to eat spiritually for part of that as well, and spend 15 minutes on my lunch break with the Lord in His Word. Whatever it looks like, maybe you want all three of those practices, but at least one of them would you apply to your life this week so that you can abide in Christ and start living out then the fruit of the Spirit. Time with God doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just needs to be meaningful and it needs to be consistent. And if you're abiding with Christ in His Word and in prayer, then, again, these things just start to spring out naturally from your life, just like leaves or fruit spring out naturally from a tree that is abiding in its vine. And so then, as your relationship with God has a faithfulness aspect to it, you're now able to now live out that faithfulness with others. If God's faithfulness toward us is best displayed in how he acts toward us, our faithfulness to God and others is best displayed in how we show faithfulness to God and others practically in our lives. So faithfulness with others. Let me just look at a few relationships that we might have in our lives where we can demonstrate faithfulness, even this week. One of those relationships would be marriage. One of those visible places where faithfulness, especially in our culture today, can be demonstrated is Christian marriage, a marriage that is meant to be a light, that is meant to be a picture of the relationship of Christ and his church. So Paul says that marriage is the picture of Christ and his church. Well, how did Jesus love faithfully his bride, the church? Well, he loved her, he loved us sacrificially. He gave himself up for the church. He loved us not based on how he felt, but based on his promise to us. We love our spouse not based on how we feel towards them in the moment, but because of the promise we made to them when we made our vows to them. Faithfulness in marriage means serving, forgiving, and loving, even when it's costly. Again, Christian marriage is supposed to show something different to the world, that Christ's love for his church is different. I would hope that all marriages in the world, whether Christian or not, would be faithful to the vows they made on their wedding day. But all the more so, Christian marriage is supposed to show something. This is the mystery that has been revealed, the relationship between Christ and his church. So ask yourself this week, if you're married, how can I show faithful, sacrificial love to my spouse this week? How can I practically do that in a way that demonstrates a faithfulness to them, and so that people look at our marriage, and not for our own glory, but so that they see Christ in us in that sacrificial way? Again, maybe it's through a small act of service that you've been putting off, or initiating an important conversation that needs to be had. Or maybe it's just simply choosing to be present. You know, sometimes we see toddlers playing and it's like they're just kind of orbiting around each other. You ask them later, oh, who'd you play with? Oh, I don't know. I don't know their name. Well, it's because they haven't really been engaging with one another. But sometimes spouses are like that too. They're in their living room together, but they're just orbiting around, not actually engaging with one another. So how can we choose to be present with our spouse this week? What about friendship? What does Christian friendship look like? How can I be a faithful Christian friend? You know, faithful friends are a rare gift. When you think about all the friends you've had in your life and how many that have lasted and how many friends you have that you would call faithful friends. Well, Proverbs 27:6, one aspect of faithfulness and friendship is this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You see, a faithful friend is one who isn't just around you or just loves you when times are tough. Yes, they do those things, but they also sometimes have to speak hard truths in their life because they care for your good and for your Christ-likeness. It can be very difficult to speak a hard word to a friend. It's sometimes easier to speak hard words against people we don't really know or don't really care about, but people we care about who probably need to hear from us a hard word every once in a while, it can be difficult. Again, think of this situation. You're out with a group of friends, and there's a married couple that you're friends with. They're having dinner, but the husband, you just notice, he keeps making these sharp, belittling comments towards his wife. He passes them off as a joke. Oh, it's no big deal. Well, it's just funny. She finds it funny, too. It's masked in humor. But this doesn't feel right the way he's speaking to her. So now you've got a choice. Do you laugh it off? Do you just sweep it under the carpet, hope it will go away? Do you just say it's none of my business? Or can you be a faithful friend, someone who cares more about their friend's soul than they do about just staying comfortable in the friendship? So maybe a few days later, you pull him aside, again, not to shame him, but to love him and say, hey, you know, I was thinking about the other night. I just need to share something with you. I just noticed the way you spoke to your wife, and I know you said it was just kind of joking, but she didn't seem to really appreciate it. It didn't sound loving, and I know you do love her, so I just didn't feel good about that. I don't think it reflected your love for her. And I'm just saying this because I care about you, and I want you to reflect more Christ in your life and in your marriage. Now, would a conversation like that be easy? But sometimes that's what a faithful friend needs to do. Speak a word that is difficult. Speak it in love. Because what you've done in that situation, if you speak in, is that perhaps you've set their marriage now on a better trajectory, where that wife will not feel belittled, but feel loved and cared for by her husband. She'll see a change in his life, hopefully. Feel more joy and freedom in her life. And God could use you in that moment. And so sometimes a faithful friend needs to wound a friend in order to be a faithful one. It's often not easy, but it's what we're called to do. Again, for those kids that are here with us this morning, what does it look like as a kid to be a faithful friend? What does it look like to actually live this out, to follow Jesus in your friendships? It probably means caring for them. It means sharing things with them, even when you don't want to. You know, adults aren't very good at that either, sharing things that we hold dear to us. But we need to learn these things when we're kids to be able to share with others. And so for the kids with us, ask this question of yourself: what does it look like for me to be a faithful friend? The adults among us, too, could ask that question as well. And then the last thing before we wrap this message up on faithfulness is just to say this. Faithfulness doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. Anyone can be faithful for an hour. True faithfulness is what happens over time. You know, I read a book probably 25 years ago now. When I was working at a summer camp at my church in Toronto, Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's just a great book about, this is one of the books in a sense where the title just says it all. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. This is what God is calling us to, not just instant, quick faithfulness, but long obedience. So Eugene Peterson says this in his book: there's great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Again, everyone wants quick results. Everyone wants instant change. But when you're signing up to follow Jesus, you're signing up for a long, simple, faithful obedience, doing the same things over and over and over again in the same direction, where these little habits turn into bigger character qualities in your life, where you look more and more like Jesus every day, every week, every month, every year, because you're just keeping on doing the simple things well. Again, these ideas, they don't sell. You're not going to see a Facebook ad this afternoon that says, just do simple things cheaply, well, for a long time, and you'll become the type of person you want to be. It'll say, sign up for this program, and in 30 days, you'll look like this. But that's not what Jesus is offering. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's like that couple that's celebrating 50 years of marriage. That didn't happen from a viral moment on Instagram. It happened because they were faithful to their vows for decades of quiet, steady, sacrificial love. That's the beauty of faithfulness. It's a legacy that speaks louder than our words. And so our call to faithfulness is a call to keep walking with Christ over the long haul. And then it's a call to keep loving our neighbor, loving others, in a steady way, even when it's difficult. So this call to faithful living, it's ours as Christians. But again, if we're honest, we fall short. We forget God, we fail others, we struggle to stay steady. But the good news is that Jesus is always faithful for us, even when we are not. If we are faithless, Paul writes, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. We will become unfaithful because that's not who we are. But God is faithful because that is who he is. He was faithful, the Lord Jesus, in every way. Faithful in life, perfectly obedient to everything the Father had given him to do. Faithful in his death, willingly giving his life on our behalf. And faithful to save. He rose from the grave, keeping every promise that God had ever made. On the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our unfaithfulness. If you have been unfaithful, Jesus has borne that weight on the cross, such that you do not have to carry that anymore. And in the resurrection, Jesus proved that all of his promises are true. This is why, again, today we will come to the Lord's table. Communion is not a celebration that you have had a great month spiritually. It's a celebration that Jesus is faithful. It's a reminder that we have a great Savior. Even if our faith is weak, we have a great Savior. He didn't come because we were perfectly faithful. He came because he was. If you feel the weight of that unfaithfulness today, the invitation is not to run away, but it's to come to Jesus, to come to him. God's word says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, because Jesus was faithful, we can come to the table, not because we are faithful. He's the faithful one who forgives, who restores, who gives us new life. Again, this isn't about the fact that we are now living out the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. It's because we've been born again is the reason why we can come to the table, that Jesus has given us new life. His body was given in place of ours as it was put on the cross. His blood that was poured out was shed for the forgiveness of our sin, not his sin, because he had no sin. And we're going to come to this table and receive once again of the goodness of all that God has for us. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then we welcome you to participate in the table with us. If you're here today, either visiting or you've been here for a long time and you're not yet a believer, the invitation is to come to Christ, to come to the faithful one, to place your faith in him alone for your righteousness, not on your own righteousness. But if you're not yet a believer, when we do come to the table, we do ask that you would pass it by, because God's word says that this is a reminder, this is a ritual for us as believers in Christ to remember what Christ has done for us. In a moment, our ushers will pass out the bread and the cup. And if you're visiting with us and you're a believer, then we invite you to just hold on to it with us and we'll partake together. But this is a meaningful remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, his faithfulness to us. So I just want to invite you to take a moment now for silent reflection on the Lord's faithfulness. Just take some time, maybe to confess to him where you have been unfaithful. Take some time to remember his faithfulness toward you and renew your desire to live a spirit-filled, faithful life to Christ amidst an unfaithful world. Let's take a moment of quiet reflection now as we prepare our hearts for the table. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our faithful one, that you don't change like we change, that from the beginning you were faithful to your people, that you brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and you were faithful to them when they cried out to you. Lord, that you were faithful to your people when they were in exile, and you brought them back. And Lord, we thank you today that you've been faithful to us. You've been faithful. While we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. Lord, I thank you that you didn't wait for us to be faithful, but that you were faithful because that is who you are. Now, Lord, you invite us to now just not to be people who bring things to you, but just receive from you. Lord, I pray today for people here who may have just been checking out Christianity or that aren't sure what they believe. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them the beauty of the gospel. Lord, that amidst our sin and brokenness, that you love us and that you gave yourself for us. Lord, as we come now to the table, we thank you for your body that was given for us. Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished on the cross and your death and your resurrection is something that we could never do on our own. And Lord, so we come today to be reminded of that, to hold something tangibly in our hand and partake of it, that we can remember that we are just constantly receiving goodness from you. So Lord, we thank you for that and we give your name praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Just for the benediction today, this week, just been reminded of God's faithfulness again in a fresh way. Thursday would have been Jude's 16th birthday, and so our family was remembering him this past week, and I was over at Mount Hamilton Cemetery and just spending some time there, as I often do, and just in prayer and reflection. But when you're at the cemetery, often you always think of the mortality of your own life and what you're wanting to invest in and in faithfulness. And in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling the parable of the talents. And again, he ties goodness and faithfulness together to those that have been given something by God and use it for his purposes steadily in their life. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And so I was, thinking of Jude, only has 11 years, but I also visited Joel's burial place, Becky, as you know, and just thinking of Joel as well, a good and faithful servant. And that's what I want to be said of me. I hope that's what you want to be said of you, that you, when your life is over, that you're welcomed into the presence of God, not because of what you've done, because of Christ has done on your behalf, but that your life has reflected Christ, and he can look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so that's a long obedience in the same direction, and so that's my blessing on each and every one of you today, that you'd be found faithful, that you'd abide in Christ, that you treasure him and his word above all. Amen.